Well, praise the Lord. Here we are, the last day. And we did promise to give you opportunity to ask questions today. So if you want to do that now, we can do it now. We can do it as we come closer to an end, or however you want to do it. You had lots of burning questions the other day. Just close a little early. Okay, so we'll give you an opportunity at the end then. Yeah. Well, I don't. I just want to speak from my heart some things today, and maybe in the course of time, I'm going to have some questions for you as well. I'm thinking again about the kingdom of God, and I'm thinking some of the things that the Lord said about the kingdom of God. I think it was in the 13th chapter of Matthew that he said the kingdom of God is like a man seeking goodly pearls. Do you remember the story? And it said he was a merchant, and when he had found a special pearl of great value, he was willing to sell all that he had to obtain it. He told another parable. He said a man finds a treasure in the field, a buried treasure, and he would like to possess that treasure. So the only way he can have that treasure is to buy the whole field. Now, do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that if you want the kingdom of God, you're going to have to buy the whole field. And what's going to be the cost of the field? What's it going to cost you? Are you going to be able to take a loan from the bank? No. The purchase price of the field is everything you are, everything you have, everything you ever hope to be. Now, the brother was asking us here earlier today, and it's good questions that you're asking, brother. How do I learn to understand the Bible? I want to go back a little bit in my experience. I was preaching the Word. I was preaching the Gospel. I was preaching from the Bible. And what I was preaching was truth. It was good. But one day I heard the message of the gospel of the kingdom. I heard Brother Campbell. He was the first. I heard him before I heard Brother DeCille. I hope you don't mind my dropping a name. You don't know who these people are anyway. Brother Campbell is a prophet. He's the one that spoke at that time we had the meeting up north. And I said, there's the message. There's the man. I want to hear the message that he has to say. Here's the man that doesn't sit up here with the clergy. Here's the man that finds his place with the people. So we invited him to come down to our fellowship, and he began preaching kingdom things. He began showing us that there is a spiritual understanding of the Word of God. Bert, do you still have your little things here? I'll make a little drawing here. Do you, brethren, understand that there's more than one level of understanding the Word of God? Okay. I'll just draw. I'm not very good at drawing a cube. I hope I get it right. Is this the way you draw a cube? Now what? Like this? 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 That'll work, won't it? Some sort of a cube. It has. What we can see of this cube has three dimensions to it, right? In actuality, there are other dimensions. But I am not capable in my my humble mind of really understanding more dimensions. I think there are rocket scientists that can understand fourth dimensions and this. Einstein supposedly understood other dimensions than what we have. But I'm not talking about rocket science right now. I'm talking about the Word of God. There's a natural level, there's a spiritual level, and there's a level of fullness. Okay? Does that baffle you that there's three levels of understanding as far as what is available to us? Now, there are many more dimensions in God, but I'm not yet in all of God's understanding. What I want to tell you is, do you want me to give you some examples? The stages of understanding. All right. The first level is I'll start on the bottom here, is natural. Natural fullness. No. Natural spiritual. Take the rubber bands off, I guess. Natural, spiritual, and fullness. Now, let me just tell you, first of all, that when I heard the kingdom message spoke, I began to understand that there was spiritual. Okay, I wasn't into fullness yet. I wanted to understand the spiritual applications of what we were reading in the Word of God. I heard it. While it was being preached, I understood it. I understood it for about a week after the brother left town. About 10 days later, that understanding was gone from my mind. And I said, Lord, how can Brother Campbell understand these things? How can he see the spiritual side of these things? And I can't see it. I understood it a week ago, but I can't get it now. How do I get it, Lord? I want to see the Word of God. I want to understand it the way the man sees it. But I can't get it. So 6 months later, he was back in town. And we had him for a series of meetings, and we had him for about a week. And while he was preaching these kingdom things, my mind opened up again. And I could see it. And I said, Lord, this is good. I want to be able to preach this way. I want to understand this way. And this time it lasted about 2 weeks, and it was gone. And I really went down on my face before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I need to know how to understand the kingdom of God. And I really went and I pressed in. And Brother Campbell came back again another 6 months later. And I began to understand. And I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't want to lose this understanding. And you know what? I guess what I'm trying to tell you is I had to pay a price. It isn't just, oh, well, here it goes. No, I had to press in. And Jesus said, from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, let me just give you a quick example, and I'm not going to have time to go into the detail, but I want to show you an example of three levels of understanding of the Word of God. Okay? Take the word Elijah, for instance. I'll do it in a different color here. How about green? Blue? No, blue is better. Elijah. Now, Elijah, while he was a very powerful prophetic man of the Spirit, nevertheless, he was also a natural man. He's a historical man. All right? You go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, you find Elijah comes on the scene. He prophesies to Ahab that there's going to be a difficult time. And you know the story. A very powerful man, and yet he was a natural man. Now, the disciples went with Jesus up on the mount where he was transfigured before them. He was glorified. Elijah and Moses came to the meeting up on the mount. And when the disciples came down, they said to Jesus, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Okay? And Jesus said to them, Elijah truly shall come. But I say unto you that Elijah is come.
Yes, amen.
Now, did you catch what he said? Elijah shall come, but Elijah is come. Now let's take the is come first. It says the disciples understood that he spoke of John the Baptist. So we'll put John Baptist. What was Jesus doing here? What was he doing with the name Elijah? He spiritualized Elijah. He said that John the Baptist is Elijah. Did you make the transition here? Somebody said to me, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing the Word of God? Why don't you just take it in the natural? Well, if you just want to remain on the natural level, I guess that's okay. I want to come higher. And Jesus kept pushing the disciples to open up their mind to get them a higher level of understanding. He said that John the Baptist is a spiritual Elijah. He said it twice. It wasn't just once that he said it. You go back earlier in the book of Matthew and you're going to find that he also said it another time. If ye can receive it, this is Elijah. So in other words, John the Baptist came in the power of Elijah. And yet we don't find John the Baptist calling down fire or anything like that, do we? We don't find John the Baptist slaying 450 prophets of Baal or anything like that. But he was a spiritual Elijah. Now, Jesus said, Elijah will come. What is when he says, is come, present, mention the very word Elijah, he's talking about a man from the past, but he said Elijah will come and restore all things. That's a future Elijah, isn't it? So let me write the word future here. So now what would... Now, by the way, I wrote the whole book, Elijah Must Come. Do any of you have a copy of it? I put lots of copies back there. When you get an opportunity to read in this book, and I want you to, as you read the book, you're going to see that there's not only a natural, but a spiritual and a level of fullness. And the whole theme of the book is to open our eyes up so that we can see that God has not just a one-man company coming, but a body of Christ that is going to walk in the power and the might of Elijah. Why do I say it's a body of Christ and not an individual? You know, some say, well, the ministry of Elijah, you get over there in the 14th chapter of Revelation, where it talks about the two witnesses. We can go over and turn over there for a minute if you want and just look at some of the things that it says about them. It's the 11th chapter. I'm sorry.
There's also a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, 46.
Go ahead and read it, Bert.
It says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual.
Yeah. So the Lord shows us first the natural things in order that we might have spiritual understanding. Now all that drawing that Bert was doing of the tabernacle, it was first a natural thing for the children of Israel. And if they got the impression that God was only going to dwell in a natural house, they're going to miss God. Because he had to show them this natural thing first. Now, let's go over into Revelation chapter 11 for a minute. And it says here, I will give power, verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, if you're going to stay on the natural level, all you're going to hear is two witnesses. Okay? All you're going to hear is the number two. And you're going to be looking for two individuals. All right? Listen to the description. It says, if any man hurts them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies. If any man must hurt them, he must in this manner die. These have power to shut the heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power to, over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now the natural thinking man is going to take this verse and say, well, that must be Elijah and Moses are going to come back again. The same two guys that the disciples met up on the mountain. However, why, Brother Mark, why do you say that it's not these two natural men? Well, these two natural men have gone on. They've left the earth, have they not? Are they going to be resurrected or what? What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He said that John the Baptist was the greatest of those born of women. Did he not? What did he say about the least of the kingdom of God? The least ones of the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. So why would God bring back the original Elijah or the original John the Baptist in order to be part of this two witness company? If the least of the kingdom are greater than all these. Have I got you baffled? Make the transition. He is saying that this Elijah in the fullness is going to be greater than these.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Go over to, let's just look a little bit at this Revelation, the 11th chapter. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Let's just take a quick little, I don't need this three-dimension thing anymore. The tabernacle that Bert has drawn so many times. Rise and measure. What does it say? The temple. The temple and the tabernacle means the same thing. Of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now what altar is he talking about? We're talking about this altar right here, the golden altar. Rise and measure the temple and the golden altar and them that worship therein. Now, those that worship here in the holy place are those that are into what? Baptized into Christ. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in Christ. But he says, but the court which is outside the temple, leave it out. So we know that he's talking about this golden altar, not this brazen altar out here. All right? Because he says, this part of the house of God, leave it out. Now remember, this is all God's house. This is all God's church.
That's right.
The whole thing is, I didn't say that people out here are not God's church. Even though it may be a place for children, you come in as a child, and as you begin to mature, Bert spent all three messages talking about maturing in Christ. It is all part of God's kingdom. But what part of God's kingdom do you want to stay in? Do you want to remain out here? Because the book of Revelation is the end time book, is it not? We're talking about future things. We're talking about things that are going to come upon this world very soon. Brethren, it is the cry of our heart. We see the things that are coming on this earth. We have studied these things. We have studied this book. We have studied Revelation. We have studied prophetic things. We observe the things that are happening in the world today. It is the cry of our heart. It is the cry of God's heart to warn His people to prepare themselves for the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now he says to John, he tells John, measure the temple of God. The angel tells a man to measure the temple of God. Do you understand this? This is spiritual language. He's telling a man to examine the church. Isn't that what measure means? He's telling a man, an apostle, a man, a human being like we are, he's telling this man, look at the church. Measure it. I'm giving you the means to examine it so that you can understand what's going on in the church today. Examine my house. Examine my people is what the apostle is being told. And the book is written for us, so therefore it's an instruction also for us. A human man, examine the house of God. He gives him a reed to measure it. But then he tells him what? He tells him, leave the court out, the outer court, measure it not. Why? For it is given unto the Gentiles. Now remember, don't get offended at this word Gentiles. It has a spiritual meaning. The spiritual meaning of the word Gentiles in the New Testament is the world. The kingdoms of this world, the governments of this world, the masses of humanity of this world, they are the Gentiles. Okay? There's spiritual language in the Bible that we have to understand. Gentile means world. Amen? So, it is given to the Gentiles and the holy city. Now, don't start translating this and say, oh, that's Jerusalem over there in the end of the Mediterranean, you know, that's the Philistines or whatever, the Palestinians are going to take it. I don't know what they're going to do. This is spiritual language. Let's look at the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Let's look at the people of God. This holy city here, they're going to do what? Trample underfoot. Trample underfoot. What happens when you trample something underfoot? It isn't. They're going to destroy it. The outer court church is going to be destroyed. The outer court church. Say it again.
It's impassable. And in the church, but it's impassable.
The Gentiles are going to destroy the church. The outer court church.
Revelation 11:12.
Maybe
they can read it in
the Bible. Go ahead, Bert.
Revelation 11:12.
Yeah, go to Revelation 11. You have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 11. Are you sure that's the verse? Oh, not 11:12. It's 11:2. It's 11:2. Yeah, that's the one I've been reading. Revelation 11:2. All right. It says, "But the court which is outside or without the temple, leave it out." Okay, now, when it uses the word temple here, they're talking about this part right here. This structure right here. Not this whole structure. Okay? Leave it out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. But now, during that 42 months, how long is 42 months, by the way? 3.5 years. Okay? During that 3.5 years, verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses. So you see, there are people that are hidden in this place here who are going to have the power. Now, let me say one more thing, and maybe you're not going to understand everything I'm saying now, but you know, even the people that are in this place are going to have to flee into here. Because I think it's Matthew 24, where it says, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where he ought not to be. Are you following me? You're lost. Because I said the whole thing is the house of God. But the house of God is going to be divided. It's going to be divided outer court, inner court. All right. Jesus made a statement one time. He said, think not that I have come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Remember that verse? And he said he came to set at aught in a home, a mother against the children, you know, this part of the house against that part of the house. In other words, Jesus said there's coming a time when the church is going to be divided. Take the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. That's another picture of the house of God being divided. And what is it that divides the house of God? Some of them are walking in the Spirit, which is oil. They've got oil in their vessel. Their lamp is burning. They've got extra oil. And part of them have neglected the oil, which is the Spirit, the life of the Spirit in their soul. They've neglected it. And when the time of midnight comes, brethren, now, you're going to have to put spiritual understanding on the word midnight. Midnight is not just when the clock rings a certain hour, or your pocket watch or your clock. It doesn't matter how you keep time. Midnight is the darkest hour. Spiritually, it's the darkest hour. We are coming close to midnight, brethren. The darkness that you yourself can see in the world, the things that are happening in governments, the things that are happening in finance, the things that are happening in the banks, the kingdoms of this world that are crumbling and falling, the things that are happening in America, the things that are happening in Europe, the things that are happening in England, these kingdoms are beginning to crumble, they're beginning to fall. And brethren, I want to tell you, the kingdoms of churches are likewise going to fall. This is why we have come here with this message of the kingdom of God, to save you from the destruction. You can hide in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings. That's the only safe place there will be. You cannot hide in this outer court church, brethren. It will not save you. God is not obliged to save those who will not come in under the overshadowing presence of His being, under His wings. Jesus cried out to the Pharisees and the scribes just days before His crucifixion, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if I could only have brought you under my wings like a mother hen to protect you, I can see the destruction that is coming, but you will not come into me." And the cry is going out in this very same hour. The destruction is coming. It's not a natural temple that's going to be destroyed anymore. It's an outer court house. It's a church that's going to be destroyed. Brethren, I don't want to see it happen, but I'm reading the Word of God and I'm understanding this is what the Word of God is saying. There's, you know, this out here is mixed with Babylon as well. You understand the powers that be, the movers and shakers that are going to put together their one world government, they're also going to put together a one world religion. Do you see the signs? They want to put Islam and Christianity together. America is sending emissaries out to the world of Islam. The big men in the World Council of Churches. Oh, let's make peace. Let's sit down together. You know, we all have a common ancestor, Abraham. You know, let's all find some common ground. They want to make one world religion, brethren. And if you don't join their club, they're going to kill you. Persecution is coming. The Gentile world system is going to trample this house out here. Trample it like a herd of cattle. You can't live when you're trampled. My God. Let's look at the, you know, you say, well, I'll hide in here. I'll hide in the holy place. Let's see what it says here. Is it in Matthew? Yes. When therefore... Oh, here it is. Verse 15. Matthew 24. Oh, I want to preach the whole Matthew 24. I never know where to start. I love the whole chapter. Amen. Nation, rise against nation. These are the beginning of sorrows. I'm just giving you a little bit out of each verse here. Amen. They will deliver you to be afflicted. They will kill you. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Amen. Many believers will be offended. They will betray one another. Amen. I believe the spirit of betrayal has already been loosed. Afresh and anew. Hallelujah. False prophets deceiving many. Oh my goodness. The televisions are full of false prophets. I hope you don't have to watch those television programs over here where you are. I hope God spares you. I hope your television system fails for your sake. I don't have a television. Well, Brother Meyer, you don't have a television? No, I do not have a functional television. I have a thing that looks like a television. I play some Christian videos. I play some things like that on it. I will not hook it up to a cable. I don't want what's out there. When I go out and travel and sit in a motel or something and turn it on, I get sick of what I'm seeing out there. All I'm seeing is midnight, midnight, midnight is coming. All I see is destruction is coming. And I would rather listen to a secular man than hear these religious guys on their programs. Hypocrisy. My God. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Does that sound like rapture? Rapture says, you don't have to endure to the end. I'll take you out. No problem, no problem. So many Christians that I have talked to read the book of Revelation, read about the great and terrible day of the Lord, read about the desolation and destruction that are coming, and they look at me and say, but I don't have to worry about that. God's going to take me out of here before it's over. Then what about the meaning of this verse? He that shall endure to the end. And what about the verse here that says, but for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. What does that mean? I asked a preacher one time, a loving, wonderful man, Pentecostal, you know, denominational pastor. I loved the man with all my heart. I was a young fella and about 40 years old, and he was about 65, and I thought, here's a wise man. I'm going to ask him a question. Brother, I said, who are the elect? And he knew right away what I meant. And he got mad at me. He says, why, the Jews, of course. It stung me so. I said, Lord, if I can only understand who the elect are, I will know who's going to be here on this earth during the great and terrible tribulation of this earth. It bothered me so that I wouldn't look into it for a while. I was stung by the way the man answered me. Finally, I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm a teacher of the Word. I need to know and understand everything that I preach. I'm not going to preach something I don't understand and I cannot defend to the nth degree. I said, what is it, Lord? You know what the Lord said to me? He said, look it up, son. I said, oh, what a great idea. Why didn't I think of that? What does that mean, look it up? It means go through the whole New Testament and find out who the elect are. Guess what? They're people like you and me, believers, people that are under the blood of Jesus Christ, Jew or Greek or whatever they are. That's who the elect are. That's who's going to be here. If we're going to be here, brethren, we need to know how to survive. I don't want to be trampled underfoot, do you? I don't want to be part of an organization that is going to be trampled underfoot. I don't want to be a partaker of her plagues. I don't want to be part of Babylon. You see, the outer court is mixed up with Babylon. She's got one foot in the world and one foot over here in the house of God. It's mixture. And God says, I will not have mixture. I will only have purity. God is going to have to deal with mixture. I can't be half this and half that. Now, back over here to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. Not just this gospel of salvation by the blood, not just this gospel of the different color, not just this gospel of baptism, no, the entire gospel of His kingdom. The kingdom that is the field, but if you want the treasure, you're going to have to buy the whole field.
Yes, amen.
That's the gospel of the kingdom. Men have taken portions of this gospel. I was over in an Eastern European country where they had young people that were in some organization. I don't know, YWAM or something. I don't remember the name of it. They got a bunch of them. And there was this little sister from Hungary that was in the house where we were staying. And we began to ask her about her testimony. And she said that she was so excited about the things of God. She'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, are you, you know, you're here as missionaries in this country of Ukraine. Are you allowed to, when you go out on the streets and minister, are you allowed to tell the fullness of all God has done in you? She says, no, all we can talk about is salvation and baptism. I thought, my God, how terrible that they have to go to the lowest common denominator of what the church believes, and that's all they're going to allow these young people to talk about. Listen, I'm not mad at anybody. There's a cry in my heart. I want to see you, brethren. I want to see you in the place of God. I don't know whether this thing is going to happen the day we leave or it's going to be 5 years from now. I don't know when it's going to happen. But the cry is, get your heart ready today. Today is the hour of choice. Listen, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. That's not my thing, is it? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come.
Amen.
What am I doing in Ethiopia? What are we doing in Sierra Leone? Why do we bother to go to Nigeria and the Congo and places like that? Because the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. If we're just talking about the gospel of salvation, it's already been preached all over the world, has it not? You say, well, then he should have come. No, he's waiting for another word to go out to prepare the people. Bert told you what happened in China. Because they weren't getting the whole word in China, these people were slaughtered like sheep. They didn't expect it. They didn't run into the holy place. But you see, even in the holy place, and he says, when ye therefore, verse 15, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. What does it mean when Jesus says, whoso readeth, let him understand? He's saying, come up higher. Come up higher. Get your mind higher. Don't just go thinking about that old temple down there in old Jerusalem and think about somebody's going to bring a pig in there and desolate the temple. That's not what he's talking about. That pig sacrifice thing happened several hundred years before this. No, Jesus is talking about a spiritual abomination of desolation that's going to come where? Into the holy place, church, as well. Some people call this the outer court, and they call this the court of Pentecost. Well, you say, I'm a good Pentecostal, brother. I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm all that. Listen, the abomination of desolation is here too. And that's what I'm telling you. Get into these television programs. It's an abomination of desolation. They are preaching something besides the gospel of the kingdom of God. They are preaching prosperity. They are preaching, knock them down. And that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Knock them down, knock them down, knock them down. You know, the funny thing is, I don't ever see any occasion where Jesus was knocking people down. We went over into Poland years ago. Some of the television thing was just becoming available to them. And they called me aside one day, the Polish people, they hadn't been hearing this stuff. They said, Brother Mark, tell us, we've seen your American television. Listen, brethren, I need to apologize for what's come from America. I am deeply regretful of what America has done to the world in the church systems. We have polluted the rest of the world. My apologies, brethren. I'm so sorry of what we have done. I'm so sorry about what we have done with our money coming over here, places like this. We should have just come and brought the purity of the kingdom of God. But we brought our corruption, our mixture, our abomination of desolation, and Satan was behind it. And Americans worked with him and put it into the holy place. Yes, Jesus said, when you see that abomination of desolation, then what are you to do? Then this is not going to be a safe place anymore. Listen. Then let him who is in Judea flee into the mountains. Listen, this whole chapter is spiritual. What does it mean to flee to the mountains? Come on, put your spiritual light on. Higher, higher, higher. Go up out of this natural. Get into the spiritual. Get above the spiritual. Get into the fullness of God. Where is the fullness of God? Here. Here is the fullness of God. Here is the mercy seat. Here is the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, they have a big debate. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? You've got a church here in Ethiopia, Orthodox Church, somewhere up north, somewhere. One of the brethren in the dining room was telling me, "Yeah, we went to that church. They've got priests there." They say, "Yes, it's behind the veil." You know what? Somebody got behind the veil one time. There's nothing there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they find that thing made out of gold. The Bible says that the heaven was open and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the heavens. It's in the Spirit now. It's at the throne of God. In the heavenlies. Amen. "Let him which is on the house not come down to take anything out of his house." That means if you come up to the top of your house, don't go back down into the old house. I want to tell you a dream before I quit that Sister Rita had about the house. Listen. This is spiritual reading that I'm giving you. I'm not saying that you should go camp on top of your natural house up there where the roof is. That's not what it's saying. He's saying don't go back down into your old religious understanding, your old church understanding when you see these things happen. Then he says it another way. He says, "Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes." That means you've gone out. Don't go back in. Don't go to clothes. What does clothes speak of? Righteousness. Don't go back in and decide you've got to do some new works of righteousness. Oh, they've got all kinds of movements going in America. They got a big group now saying, "Well, we can't worship on Sunday anymore. We have to. God will be more pleased and we'll be more blessed if we do it on Saturday. You know, the seventh day. We got to do it like the Jews. We got to do this like the Jews. Got to do that like the Jews." They're going back into law. They're going back and taking their old clothes, their old righteousness. Jesus said that thing is not going to give you righteousness. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that is going to give us any form of righteousness at all, brethren. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, it says, "And then shall be great tribulation," verse 21, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." You know, have you people studied history? You know, you don't have to go very far for history. Just study the history of Africa. Do you remember Uganda? Do you remember Idi Amin? Would you like to have lived in Uganda during those days? Don't tell me that the Christians in Uganda didn't believe that the Great Tribulation had come.
That's right.
Listen, I lived during that time. I read the news. I read how that butcher killed the Christians. Horrible things he did. Killed them with sledgehammers. Made them do abominable things. Devil, wicked devil. Oh, you don't need to just stop in Uganda. Africa, Germany, World War II, Russia, China, butchering of Christians. And they didn't think Great Tribulation had come? Listen, Jesus said, "It's coming a tribulation such as the world has never before seen." Combine everything together. Put Uganda, Rwanda, Germany, Russia, China. Name the rest of them. Put it all together, and he said there is not one place in the world that you can flee and get away from it. Not one natural place. But there is a spiritual place. when you see the abomination of desolation in this place, flee to that place.
Amen.
Yes, I'm being hard on the court we're in too. I'm in this court. I don't live in this place 24 hours a day. I've had some glimpses. I've had some visits. I visited there. That's why I bothered to tell you the story about what happened to me when I was having a heart attack. I got a visit in here. I liked it. In my natural eyes, I couldn't see. In my natural mind, they asked me who my name was. I didn't remember my name. I didn't know who my name was. When were you born? I don't know. It doesn't matter. What does it matter? I'm going to have a new name here. This thing Yancey, I won't know what that is. This Mark thing. Who's he? Really, that's the way I reacted when they asked me. Finally, it came to me, but didn't mean a thing to me. Yes, I've had a vision. Listen, I'm going to tell you there's a place to flee. Where's that verse in Isaiah, Rita? Isaiah 20, is it? That one we had tacked to our refrigerator?
No.
Come, my people. Isn't it the 20th chapter?
Yeah.
2026.
Yeah.
Come, my people. Oh, yes.
2620.
There we go. I knew there was a 20 in there somewhere. Yes, it's in the right part in the Bible. It's on the page where it belongs. That's why you don't want to get a new Bible.
Right.
Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Come, my people. Come, my people. Did you know when the Lord calls my people, who's He talking to? He's talking to you and me. You know, over in Revelation chapter 18, He also says, come, my people. What is He saying to His people there? He says, come out of her, my people. Her. Come out of that Babylonian church business. And He's also saying, get Babylon out of my heart. Get him out of this temple. Get him out of here. Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is the city of religion. God wants reality. He doesn't want ritual anymore. We can get so ritualistic. Even in our spirit worship, we get ritualistic. We did it this way the last time and God moved. Let's do it that way every time. God might not want to do it that way every time. Amen? Well, listen to this. At Revelation, or Isaiah 26, 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. What kind of chambers? Where did the wise virgin go with Christ when they heard the cry at midnight? What chambers did they go to? Chamber. What is a chamber? It's actually a small room. It could be a bedroom. A bedroom is a chambers for the bride and the groom when they come together. Okay? Where did the wise virgin go? Into the door. The door was shut. It was a private place of intimacy between them and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, he says here, Isaiah, come my people. He's calling. God is calling. You know when God calls, when He says come, it means He's in there. Remember that God said to Noah, come. You know, go back and read it in the 6th chapter of Genesis. 6th and 7th chapter. He said to Noah, come. You and your family, come. That means that God was in that place. God had already moved in. And you know what? Where God is where we ought to be. God said, come in. And when Noah went in, then what happened? Who shut the door? Did Noah shut the door? No. Man is not in charge of that door. Oh, there is a door we're in charge of. That's the door to our heart. He knocks on that door. He says, you can open that door. But this door, he's not in charge of. Man is not in charge of. God is in charge of it. And when the door is shut, some are going to be shut out. Right? A door has two sides, doesn't it? There's a door. If that door is shut, we're shut in. The people that are outside are shut out. Does that sound cruel? Does that sound cruel of God? He's a just God. He has given you every opportunity to come in. If you don't take the invitation, God is telling you that the time is coming when I'm going to shut the door. I'm calling you in because that is the only place I can protect you. The same as he told the Jews, oh, that you would come under my wings and I would protect you. I would take care of you from the thing that is coming to destroy. He said the same thing to the children of Israel in Egypt. He said, I'll make you a place of protection. You stay in your house, we'll put the blood on the sides, we'll put the blood across the top of the door, and the destroyer will not come in because he cannot cross the blood. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be over and past. Why? What indignation? He's telling it in the next verse. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Which is also going to include this. He is coming out of his place. The master of the house is being stirred up. The end, the fullness of all things is at hand. The fullness of the kingdom of God, the manifestation of all that he has preached, its time is to come upon all the earth. But the earth is going to have to go through a terrible shaking before then. Heaven and earth are going to be shaken. Now when I say heaven and earth, you understand what I mean. You're putting on spiritual understanding. I don't mean moon up there. I don't mean where God's throne is. God's throne doesn't have to go through any shaking. I mean the spiritual realms. Heavens mean a spiritual place is going to be shaken and is being shaken now.
Yes, amen.
Is being shaken now. The shaking has begun. The shaking in the economies has begun. I sincerely will be very surprised if the American dollar and the euro and these big currencies, I will be so surprised if they don't falter and fall. When? I don't know when. Whenever God says now, they'll fall like a rock. Gold, worthless. Oh, for a while people will run to it, but after a while they'll throw it away too. Hallelujah. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. For their iniquity, the earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In other words, it's judgment time. You know, God is just. He's not just going to sit back forever and watch it go down, 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 and watch Satan take the whole thing over and annihilate the earth. The earth is not going to be destroyed. God will not allow this earth to become a nuclear cinder block of anything, a waste of burnt charcoal. No, God is not going to allow that. But he is going to allow a lot of shaking. A lot of tribulation, there's going to be a lot of death. I hate to tell you this. You go read the Word of God and count what's happening. A third, of the population, thus and thus. A third, thus and thus. It doesn't sound good, brethren. I want to be in the new house. I want to be here. When the time comes, when my veil can be rent, when I can break through my flesh. No, I haven't arrived. I still have some flesh. But you know what? I'm standing here at that golden altar. They that worship at the golden altar. Why am I standing here at the golden altar? I am preparing to sacrifice my soul. I am preparing to make my soul a burnt offering before the Lord. I am prepared to give Him my mind, my way of thinking, my stubborn will. I am going to give Him my emotions. I'm going to bring them in control and I'm going to give them to Him. No, I'm not going to be hard and have no emotion. I'm going to weep when it's time to weep. Amen. I'm going to rejoice when it's time to rejoice. But I'm not going to be some bipolar or something or other going off this way and that way, here and there. I'm going to give Him my soul. I am giving Him my soul every day. Every morning when I awake, I want Him to have control of my soul. And I am going to break through that veil. As far as God is concerned, that veil is rent. When Jesus' flesh was rent, the veil in that old temple was rent. And the message was, as far as I'm concerned, you can come on in now. But I have a veil, and mine has to be rent. Well, since this is the last time, Rita, would you come and tell this little dream? And I just want to leave it with them. I can't spend a lot of time on it, but if you have ears to hear, you're going to hear what God is saying prophetically. I believe it's a prophetic dream. I didn't say Rita's a prophet. I just say she had a prophetic dream. Amen?
Yes, it was September 9th, and somewhere in the middle of the night, I had this dream. It was a very short dream. What I saw was two houses, one on the left and one on the right. And I had an understanding that the one on the left was an old house, and the one on the right was a new house. Now, to look at these houses, you wouldn't see any difference from the outward appearance. The old house did look old and run down, and the new house didn't look shiny and new and fancy. They pretty much looked the same. I was not allowed to see the inside of the house, but from the outside, they appeared to be the same. Now, between the two houses, there was a huge bulldozer. And I had the understanding that this bulldozer was going to tear down one of these houses. And I simply heard a voice say to me, "Choose." And that was the end of the dream.
Looks more like a tank, doesn't it?
Oh, it was tall.
It was big. Actually, I made it too small. The bulldozer was...
It was as big as the houses.
As big as the houses.
Yeah, it was huge.
And he had a big blade. And one little push, and he could have that thing over. Now... Old house, new house. In her eyes, they looked very similar. And yet, by the Spirit, there was an understanding that one of these was the old house and one was the new house. And there was only one word given, and that was the word choose. What does that mean? One house. You make a choice. Yes.
Old and new.
Old and new, yeah.
I want you to write it.
Old. Old. New. First of all, what does this mean? Old house, new house. is this natural house? No. This is spiritual talk. What is house in God's understanding?
The old is changing life, new is changing life.
It also speaks of church, doesn't it? There are many facets to this. We can talk about church. We can talk about my way of thinking. I'm a house of God, am I not? Corporately, the house of God. But he's also saying there are two kinds. And they look pretty much alike. I shouldn't have made this smaller. They're supposed to look alike, pretty much. Except there's an understanding that one is old and the other is new. Jesus made people make that choice also in his day. There was an old house. What was the old house called in Jesus' day? Judaism. The law. The new house was called the way of Christ. Now we've gotten into another place where the Lord is saying there's two houses again. And you're going to have to make a choice. All right, let's suppose you choose the new house. That means, as far as you're concerned, you will no longer have access to the old house. It's going to be destroyed. Let's suppose that you like the old house. It's familiar to you. It's the way you've always done business. It's the way you've always thought of church, and you really don't want to try out that new house. As far as you're concerned, there comes a time when God shuts the door and he said, okay, you'll have the old house. The new house will no longer be available for you. I shut the door. Hallelujah. It behooves you, brethren, to make that choice. The choice that we're talking about relates to this. That same choice, you can read it in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Another time of choice. Choice, separation. If you choose the old house, you're going to find yourself somewhere out here, and the world is going to come and trample. If you choose the new house, you choose that passage, and there are many, many more passages. We could read Psalm, what is it, Psalm 90? 91, is it? The secret place of the Most High? 91. Let me just read a little of it, and I'm going to stop. I want you to just write that down. I want you to write down Psalm 91, because this is the description of the same thing that we read in Isaiah 26:20. It's the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Where's the secret place? "Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Not he that visits. Not he that talks about the secret place of the Most High, but he that abides in the secret place of the Most High. He that lives, I want to live there.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And he talks about how the pestilence will not come near you. The noisome pestilence, the destroyer, the arrow that flieth by day. 1,000 fall at your one side, but it will not come near you. This is what I'm talking about, brethren. Amen. I've said enough. Hallelujah. You have questions. Now ask them. Before you ask them, I'm going to ask you a question. Jesus said Jesus asked a question. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? When you went out to hear John the Baptist, when you went out to hear the prophetic word that the man was bringing, what did you go out to see? What did you go for? Did you go just to hear nice words? Did you just go to see a well-dressed man? No. Did you go to see a piece of reed blown by the wind? Can I ask you another question? Do you believe the word that we have brought you? Are we deceiving you by twisting scripture? What do you believe?
The word of God.
If you believe it's the word of God, then what are you going to do about it? The 9th of September was the day we left our home. I wasn't going to bring that dream to you. I thought, no.
Well, maybe it's
September 1st. September 1st, okay. That was 9 days before we left. God had to be speaking to us about the message that we are going to bring when we come out. And I believe it's for you. God bless you. You have questions?
Yes.
This brother always has a question.
What will I do?
What must I do to be saved?
What must I do?
I love this man. I love you, brother. You are so honest. Everybody else should be asking the same question. But he's a babe in Christ. What must I do? You must press in to the Lord. You must ask Him for all that He can give you. Let me tell you what I did one day. And you can you do what you're going to do. I remember the day that the great trouble and tribulation hit my life. And I had gone to a man and he told me some things prophetically. But I wasn't satisfied. I went back home and I went down on my face and I remember the floor looked a lot like this floor right here. You see these little boards on the floor? My nose was down on those boards and I was weeping and crying and tears were coming down on in the cracks of those little boards. And I said, God, I am your son. I have every right to hear directly from you. I don't have to hear from another man. It is my life that is involved. I want to hear what you have to say to me. And I'm not getting up off this floor until I hear from you. Now, I didn't proclaim an all-night prayer meeting. I didn't proclaim 2 weeks of fasting. I was desperate in my heart. I don't know how long I was going to have to stay there, but I meant business with God. I said, I'm not getting up until I hear from you. I think it was only a few minutes. I was so noisy with my carrying on and crying and wailing and going on that he had to shout. And he put a trumpet right here on this side of my ribs and he blasted the words right through here. Not through here, but I felt the words go right through me here. And he said, son, will you bear with me a little while longer? In other words, he said, I'm not going to give you a quick answer, but you're going to bear with me, if you will, and I'll bring you through. So that's the only answer I can give you. You get serious with God and He'll give you the answers you need. Brother.
The outer court is the place where the church and the world. The outer court.
Yes.
Now is the time that the earth and the world is there. Church are living together. Okay?
They're living together, aren't they?
Yeah, they're living together. When you say church, as an individual,
there are two
groups.
Yeah, there are two words for church.
Yeah.
One word, when you say church, you're saying the church systems.
Yeah.
On the other hand, you can say church and you mean the true, the pure, the body of Christ.
Yeah, I'm not talking about the system.
Okay, you're talking about the true church.
Yeah, there might be a problem in the system. When I say church, I'm
referring
to the people.
The true people.
Yeah, the true people. Yeah, which are inside the message for the
Lord. Pardon?
That have the message.
And this church has this message.
Look. As a church has to go in spiritually to the mercy for the Holy of Holies. The Holy Place.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
That's where the ark is.
That's where the ark is.
Yes, that's where the ark is.
Yes.
It's another ark.
Yes, we are running to enter to that place. And you say, I want to be there.
I want to be there. Yes.
Yes.
Okay? That's very good.
That is now.
Yes.
Well, when you look on this world, okay? The church is in this world.
Okay.
When you say church, you can appear a person as a temple of Christ, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and a group, a collective group.
Absolutely. It speaks of both.
Now,
yes.
Yes, the church.
Yeah.
Now, my question is, in this church, the church is in this world. Now she's preparing herself. Okay.
Preparing what?
Go in.
Preparing herself. Yeah.
To go in to the height, to the fullness.
Yes.
So can we deny the existence of the church in this world?
Can we deny the existence of the church in this world?
Yes. Let me say one thing. You have said, come out of Babylon. Come out of it. Come out of it. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
That place. When I come out of that place, that means I have to leave the church in this world.
Okay.
Am I leaving the system or the congregation or the group or the quota? This is my question.
Did you hear that, Bert?
He
said, if I come out of the church of this world, am I leaving the system or the congregation? In other words, he's asking
the people
that are in the church. Am I leaving the people or the system?
All right, well, I am going to touch on that.
Okay.
On the next session.
Bert says he has that answer for the next session.
So if you can wait until the next session.
It's a good question, though.
Because that is really a teaching all on its own. You just can't do it without an answer.
It doesn't have a quick answer. Well, I think it's a good time for a break, if we can have that time now.